maybe you just need to reach over and pinch the person next to you, make sure they're listening, all right? I am giving you permission, that's right. Now, I'm not saying they won't pinch you back, all right? Well, I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 2 today, in verse 14, where we left off last week. We had just seen the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. We had just seen the power of the Holy Spirit shown through the people as they began to proclaim the gospel in every language that was represented there. And then in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, who was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I call on you, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and is buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, like I said, all this week I've been thinking about what an amazing move of God this was. An amazing move of God because people listened to the Word. It's difficult in these days and times with so many things bombarding people to get them to listen to the truth. One of the reasons is because most of the time they don't hear the truth. They hear what people want them to hear. They hear what advertisers want them to hear. Did you know that there's some products that they advertise on TV that you just can't live without? Did you know that? Man, if you don't get this item, you're not going to make it. And so people rush out, they got to buy it. And they target your kids. The kids think, man, if I don't have one of these things in my pocket, or if I don't have one of these things that I can flip around, or if I don't have whatever it is, if I don't have that, then I'm not going to be cool. So I got to get it. And there's all kinds of messages bombarding us, even today. You're probably going to go home, and if you're like most people, you're going to flip on this thing, and it's going to start telling you what you got to have. But Peter stood up before all of these people in Jerusalem and told them what they really needed. Not what they think they need, what they really need. And his proclamation began in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. That's why preachers scream. It's biblical, right? So every time I preach, I got to lift my voice up loud. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to know, if there was a crowd like there was on that day, I'd be speaking a lot louder. He stood and he began to proclaim the word of God. And by the way, the Greek term here is also the same term that was used in the first part of chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. They began to speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it wasn't Peter literally he was using his voice. Literally, it was coming out of his mouth. But honestly, it was the Word of God coming through the instrument of Peter. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to step out of the way and say, God, here I am, whatever I am. I confess my faults before you. And now, Father, I ask that you use me. I think one of the reasons we have such difficulty in these days spreading the good news is we get in the way of the good news. But Peter stood, empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and he began to proclaim the good news. By the way, real preaching or proclamation must be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that there are people standing today, even at this very moment, behind pulpits or whatever else, how they do it, and they are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're just following through the motions. Folks, I never want to be that kind of person. If I'm ever that kind of person, I don't need to be up here. But I can tell you this, folks. God's Word empowers us to do something more than what we could ever do on our own. Real preaching and proclamation's got to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the same man, Peter, who in his own strength proclaimed, I don't know him, is now standing to proclaim, you must know him. What made the change? Just a few days earlier, Peter is whimpering. He's scared. He thinks he's going to get put in prison or die. But now he's standing in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of people saying, listen, folks, you must know this Jesus. You must know him. That can only happen by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Things had changed. Things were different in Peter's life. In the disciples' life, who, by the way, it says that Peter stood and the other apostles stood, and Peter began to preach. He began to proclaim, and he began to explain as well what they needed to hear. We all need to hear things, by the way, from God's perspective, not from mine or yours or anybody else. From God's perspective, we need to hear what he has to say. And Peter begins to tell them, this thing that has happened here can only have happened as if God is speaking through the Holy Spirit's anointing. Peter stands not in his strength or his wisdom, but God's. And he uses God's word in Joel and the Psalms to explain what is happening all around them. By the way, it's always better when God shows up. Always better when God begins to speak. God's Word always explains itself as well. In fact, there's nothing in God's Word that contradicts God's Word. Now, you might think, well, it says something over here, and then it says something over here. I don't understand how those things... Well, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Because He will. Because God's Word is always right. And it's true. And it's infallible. And so He begins to use these passages in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." By the way, old men, don't go to sleep in here and dream dreams. It's not talking about that kind of dream, okay? "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors who the Lord calls." And then again, in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known for me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And lastly, he uses a passage in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So he begins to use these passages to explain what is going on. This is exactly the fact that God's glorious age of grace has now come upon all people. Not just for Israel any longer, but for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who wants to call upon Jesus to be their Savior can do that. There's not one of them that's hindered by anything other than themselves. And Peter is trying to explain this to the people so that they can understand. See, everybody had this thought process in their mind, okay? When the Messiah comes, He's going to set up His kingdom here on the earth. He did. We're it. He's our king. He's my king. Hope He's your king. He set up His kingdom in us. But it's not like they thought. They thought, oh, Jesus is going to be on the throne of Israel. And Israel will again become a great nation. And you got to remember, they're under siege right now, under submission to the Roman Empire. And they're thinking, hey, we're finally going to get out from under that. We're finally going to be a nation again. We're finally going to have a leader. And they kept looking for that. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, during the week of Passover, riding on the back of a donkey, they began waving their palm branches and start shouting out that He's the King. This is the time. This is it. But Jesus was weeping inside. He was saying, "You don't get it, folks. I'm not coming to be king over Israel right now. I'm coming to be the king of the world who I am." And so Peter began talking about these things and expressing these things. And then he began in verse 15 to talk about the manifestation of what's going to be happening during the last days. In fact, the very word "in the last days" is used in verse 17. And it was a term to set apart the timing of the coming of the Messiah. In the Jewish mind, it was always the Messiah coming to restore Israel, as I said. Someday He will come to do that. But He came the first time to give His life as a ransom. Thus, entering in the church age. Peter says, here's the window now that God has given every person who wants to come to Him. God's going to pour Himself out through His people so that people can be saved. You know why it's so incredibly important for us to share the good news with people? Because that's God's method right now. That's God's purpose right now. We are His instruments. In fact, in Corinthians it says, we are now His ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. Let me ask you a question. Let's just say we had an ambassador to, let's make a good one, North Korea. You know, we all love North Korea, right? We have an ambassador to North Korea. And the president says, I want you to go over to North Korea as North Korea is our ambassador, and these are the things I want you to tell the president of North Korea. So the ambassador jumps on a plane, and he makes it to the first stop in Hawaii, and he decides to get off there for a while. He just hangs out in Hawaii, and he goes to the beach, and man, he takes tours all over Hawaii, and he just, you know, he's having a great time. A few days later, the president hadn't heard anything from him, so he gives him a call and said, man, what's going on? He says, well, he says, you know, I'm in Hawaii right now. I was on the way to South Korea, but we had to stop here, so I got off and just enjoying myself here. But I'm planning on going there to North Korea and talking to the president. How do you think that's going to go over? Not so well, right? In fact, I think we might be looking for a new ambassador. Because the ambassador's not doing his job. Does that say anything? You see, we are now God's ambassadors, as though He is making His appeal through us. And then Peter says, there is going to be a day, the looming day, the day that's coming. It's called the day of the Lord, and it is approaching. And by the way, it's closer now than it's ever been. And Peter wanted all of those who were listening to understand this. If they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they can be saved. Now before it's too late. Now before it's too late, your neighbors can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Now before it's too late, your kinfolk can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. God has given us a window. What are we going to do with that before it's too late? Because that day is coming. And when that day comes, that's it. Then in verses 22 through 36, he begins to exalt Jesus. He talks about Jesus. By the way, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And I want you to understand this. Most people thought Jesus of Nazareth was a put-down, because you remember them saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of dinosaur? I mean, it's kind of that thought process. What good could come out of, why Jesus coming from Nazareth? He should be coming from Jerusalem. And it was always a put-down. This guy who's coming from Nazareth, there's nothing good up there. But he says, listen to me. He, being fully God, chose to become fully man. And I remember going through a study that talks about even the birth of Jesus was a picture to us all, that He didn't come and be born in Jerusalem in the king's quarters. He was born in Bethlehem in a dirty, old, stinky stable. Why? Because He was coming for all men. He was coming so all could know Him. And so He exalted Jesus in verse 22, the first part. In the second part, He says, He was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. God endorsed, exalted him, then he endorsed him. This is how he did it. He proved who he was through all the signs and miracles that Jesus did. He was authenticated by his works of God. People saw that what he did was a miracle. It was supernatural. Now, you might say, well, how come God doesn't do miracles today so that people can still believe? He does. Every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's a miracle. It changes them completely from the inside out. There's no greater miracle than that. You are on the road to hell, eternal destruction and damnation. Now you're on the road to heaven, a place that we can only imagine how awesome it is to be in the presence of God continuously forever. But Jesus proved himself through all the signs and miracles, raising people from the dead, walking on the water, taking a small bit of bread and turning it into a feast for thousands. God, Jesus did things all the time. He drove out demons. There was nothing that people wouldn't have thought up to be a miracle that he didn't do. Then he was executed. That should be verse 23, by the way. I accidentally put in the wrong numbers there. I put 37 through 41, but that's incorrect. It's verse 23. Listen to what it says. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, many of these people were in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They were here in Jerusalem to hear about God. And many of them were probably not there when Jesus was crucified. And yet Peter looked at all of them and said, and you nailed him to the cross. I got to tell you something, folks. We all, if we had a mirror, we could hold it up in front of our face right now and say, you know what? You also nailed him to the cross. You might say, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't one of the ones yelling out, crucify him! Let Barabbas go! Crucify him! But just as much as if we were there personally, physically, we, our sins, nailed Jesus to the cross. You see, folks, it was God's plan. It wasn't our plan. It was carried out by people, which is what God does, is he uses people to carry out his purposes. And the reason he did it is to cover the sins of man. You know, I don't really, I can't tell you exactly how I know how this works, but I know because God says it works, it works. That the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was perfect to cover my sins. Every sin I've ever committed or ever will were covered by the blood of Jesus. I mean, that's a mind blower to me. I can't comprehend it. I don't understand it, and yet I know it's true. Every sin was covered by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. He was executed. But then he was elevated. Verses 24 through 36 told us about the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he rose again and he was seen by many, many people. Death cannot hold God. In fact, Jesus offered himself up as a lamb unto the slaughter. He gave himself over so that God's will could be done. And yes, he did die on the cross. physically. But he didn't stay dead. He did not stay dead. He won victory over sin and death, the scripture tells us. And he has risen indeed, as seen by over 500 different people after he rose again. And boy, this is the focal point of our faith, that Jesus is alive. He's alive. That ought to excite us. You know, quite honestly, we go to a football game on Friday night, and somebody can run down the sideline and catch a pass and go into the end zone for a touchdown. And man, people will yell and scream and throw babies in the air, and they'll jump up and down, and they'll paint their faces purple and blue and all kinds of, I mean, they'll go crazy. But we talk about Jesus died and he rose again, and we're going like, amen. Do we really believe it? Then we ought to be changed. We ought to be excited. We ought to, coach, put us in. Let us go. Let us go tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, why do we even have to be encouraged to do that? It's amazing to me how even I sometimes think about, why am I not telling people about Jesus? The best thing that's ever happened to me. Peter's standing there encouraging the people with these words, exalting Jesus. And then he talks about the elevation of Jesus. Verses 37 through 41, it says this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now listen, folks. There was a conviction of the Holy Spirit that came on that day to the people who didn't know Jesus. I think one of the things we've got to do as believers is to pray for God's conviction of His Holy Spirit to fall on people that we want to know. We want them to know Jesus. You see, I cannot lead anybody to Jesus that the Holy Spirit's not convicting. Can't do it. I mean, you could tell them the truth. You could lay out the gospel. You could do all kinds of. You could use little beads to explain it. You could do whatever you want to do to explain the gospel to somebody. But if the Holy Spirit has not yet convicted them, they're not going to get it. But it was obvious on this particular day that the Holy Spirit, who was now not just something out there that people talked about, but was now living inside of people, was active and convicting. And God used the words of Peter to convict people's hearts. That this is more than just something that has been talked about over hundreds and thousands of years. This is the truth. And Jesus proved it by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And he said, when the Spirit speaks, he will convict you of your sins. And he calls us then to himself. And so they called out. They cried out. The scripture here literally means everybody began to cry out, what can we do? And they were cut to the heart. Folks, this nation in particular needs to be cut to the heart. And I don't know if it's going to happen or not, the way I think it probably has got to happen, because I'm not always right. I tell my wife I'm always right, but I'm not always right. I'm not always right. But I believe that America has become so proud of themselves and in themselves It's going to take an act of God to bring us to our knees for us to then call out to Him. It's what happened to Israel. I mean, they were without a country for years. It'll happen again. You know, somehow we think because we're America, God's got to bless us. I mean, there's even a song that says, God bless America. Right? The fact is, folks, He doesn't have to do that at all. And He's not going to continue to bless a country that follows their own will and their own desires rather than His will and His desires. And He will put one down and He will raise up another. Because that's what God does. And that ought to make us think, if my people, not the general population of America, but if my people who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's what God is looking for right now, even in our midst. And they cried out, what should we do? And they were cut to the heart. And Peter goes right down the line here and explains what the gospel really is. He says, you must repent of your sins. Repentance means I'm walking one direction on that broad road that's leading to destruction, following my own will and my own desire. But repentance means I turn and I go the opposite way. And Jesus said, that road is narrow, and few there be that find it. Why? Because most people don't repent. You see, you can't be saved till you repent. Till you call sin, sin, what it really is. And repentance means, I'm sorry, God. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go your way. I want to follow your will. I want to understand that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. And I'm going to follow you. Does that mean you never look back? Unfortunately, we do. But the repentance is the beginning of salvation. And so he says to them in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Now, a lot of people said, oh, you got to be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. That's all it's saying. Baptism was a point of identification after you accepted Jesus. The only reason that a person ought to be baptized is the same reason that I wear a wedding ring. I don't have to be married. I could take it off, lay it right there, which I'm not going to do. And that wouldn't make me unmarried. But I wear it to show people I am. And when we're baptized, it shows people that we've trusted in the person who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose again. And in the same way in our own life, what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says about us, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. And so Peter says, repent, be baptized, be identified with Jesus. And I want to tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people going to church who are members of the church. But that's it. You might say, well, Pastor, I've been going to church all my life. I have to be a Christian. No, you don't. You don't become a Christian by going to church. It's a good thing to do. Don't stop going to church if you are. But folks, every person must choose under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to turn their lives over to Jesus, to repent of their own way, and to come to Him and accept what He did for them on the cross and be baptized. That's what Scripture says. So I don't know about you. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know anybody's heart in here for sure. I think I know most of you guys. What's in your heart? Only God knows. And only you know. If you've truly repented of your sins, if you truly have come to Him and accepted Him and Him alone for your salvation as your personal Lord and Savior, and only you know if you've chosen to identify with Him. For many years, I thought I didn't need to be baptized because I was baptized when I was 8 years old. I went down to the front, heard the preacher talking about hell. I didn't want to go there. He asked me if he could pray for me. I said, sure. He said, 2 weeks later, I'll baptize you. I just got wet. Because nothing changed in my life. I didn't understand lordship. I didn't understand what I was truly doing. I just didn't want to go to hell. But when I was 14, I understood it. Then I didn't realize when I truly asked Jesus to become my Lord and Savior, I need to be baptized. Really, truly, scripturally baptized. So it was a number of years later when I was already on staff of a church that I realized, you know what? I haven't done the right thing. I need to be baptized. And I had to humble myself before the whole church and say, I need to be baptized. But there were a number of people who saw that and realized they also needed to be baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you. It's after the fact. But it's the first act of true obedience. If you don't want to be baptized, then why get saved? In fact, I submit to you that if you're not willing to be baptized, you're probably not saved. Whatever God is speaking to your heart this morning, I don't know if it's for the purpose of you. I don't know if it's for the purpose of you sharing it with someone else. I don't know, but I know it's what God said for me to say through His Word. And I'm just going to encourage you this morning with these words. If you know Jesus, please be His ambassador. I beg you, as Paul says, I encourage you and I plead with you to share these words with people around you. We can't just keep going week after week after week after week and saying, I know Jesus, but not telling anybody. We can't do that. We got to do what God's called us to do. We have to. And there's people all around us that need to hear it. I got to tell you, I'm working right now out at the airport for Budget and Avis, driving cars back and forth and cleaning them out and washing them and all kinds of stuff. And I see Eddie on the road all the time and I wave at him and he waves back. But you know what? God put me there for a reason. And I know exactly why, because I know the names of every person I'm working with. And I'm asking God to open up the door and convict them if they don't know Him. And if they do, that they will begin to live for Him as well. And so I'm praying for Lee and Levi and Shelby and Blaine. And I'm praying for Ray and Jacob and Cassidy and Lucetta and Audra. And I know that some of those know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but I also know some don't. Well, at least I think that they don't. God knows their heart. And I'm praying for them that God will open up an opportunity for me to share the good news with them. Do you have some people on your heart this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? And before we even begin this time of invitation, let me just ask you, would you think about the people that God might be putting on your heart right now? And if no one comes to your mind, why don't you just be honest enough to ask God, God, is there somebody that I know or that I come in contact with a lot, or maybe even somebody in my family that I know needs to know you?